Night, the last 2 days, I've prayed all day that the Lord would give me my voice for about 30 minutes tonight. So we might have a short message tonight, praise God. And I'm drinking enough hot tea to where I have to use the bathroom about every 10 minutes. You know, a lot of honey in it, you know, all that good stuff. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Want to be sure to follow the Lord. I'm a little torn between what to preach, to be honest with you. Had someone on the way in say, man, I really hope you preach what we need tonight. I said, well, no pressure. Thanks for that. This morning, Brother Barry was talking about Brother Ed Blue, and he was talking about how Brother Ed Blue could get up and, you know, tell you you're a piece of trash and you're pathetic, and he could do it in such a way that, you know, you still loved him, made you want to get right with God. And I think back of some of the men I've known in my life that could get up and preach. Our pastor being one, he can get up and pretty much cut your head off, you know, slice your guts and you're bleeding out and you know that you're living in sin, you know you need to get your life right with God, and you wonder why we come back and listen to someone yell at us for 30 minutes every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and teach us on Wednesday night. It's because those men have something different. They have something that most men nowadays don't even believe in. And when we talk about it, they think that we're not Baptist anymore, and they think that we're far out there, and that's the filling of the power of God, filling of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's open to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Acts in chapter number 6, one thing I believe every Christian ought to desire to have is more than just salvation. Every Christian ought to desire to have such fellowship with God that they're filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter number 6, verse number 3, your Bible says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 5, your Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 8, your Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse number 15 is where we'll take our text tonight. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Notice the last few words of that verse. It says, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on the thought of the face of an angel. That is not Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another day of life. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be in your house tonight. We cannot do this on our own, Lord. I need you. I pray that you'd fill me with the power of the Spirit of God for just the next few minutes, Lord. Make preaching easy. If there be one in the building that's lost without God, I pray that they'd get saved before they leave this building tonight. If there be one off in the far country, I pray that they would find a place tonight to get where they need to be with you. It's in Jesus' sweet, perfect, righteous, and holy name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here that the whole council, looking steadfastly on Stephen saw the face of an angel. Obviously, they weren't the face of the angel. It wasn't Stephen, but it was Jesus Christ through Stephen. Stephen was defending the faith. He was standing for what's right. They didn't like what he was doing. Throughout that chapter, earlier on in that chapter, it says that they disputed him. They were trying to convince him to quit. They didn't like what he was doing. But Stephen, the Bible told us in multiple verses in this chapter that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a man full of faith. And he was a man that's full of the Holy Ghost of God. You see, all those old men that could get up and preach so hard, yet you love them anyhow because something was special and different, is because those men had what Stephen had. They had something that is separate from this world. And I believe with all of my heart that it's not just something that a preacher ought to desire, but it ought to be something that every Christian that is saved by the blood of Jesus desires. You see, if we all desired what Stephen had in this scripture, this church would be full tonight. This building would be so full, we'd be thinking about building another sanctuary. If everybody desired to have what Stephen had and put the work and the effort in to be different, for when people to look at you and say that they've seen the face of an angel, if we all truly desired that, we'd run a church with about 8,000 people. And there'd be another church down the road with about 8,000 people. And all 196,000 people that live in Knoxville would be going to church. Why? Because the face of the angel is what makes the difference. You see, something was shining through Stephen. Something beyond Stephen was being seen. Stephen was just a mortal man just like the rest of us. In chapter number 7, in fact, you see him get stoned to death, which means he's dead. He didn't raise from the dead. He didn't come back. He's a man mortal just like the rest of us, and he died.
What is it that they saw?
They saw Jesus. You see, they saw Jesus shining through Stephen. What is so significant? Why is it that they saw Jesus shining through Stephen? You see, Stephen was able to push through until after he was stoned. The Bible tells us in chapter number 7, in verse number 59, your Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen went all the way to the end, trusting God. And Stephen went all the way to his death saying, I'm going to talk to the Lord. Stephen went all the way until they persecuted him. Literally, this is the first martyr in your Bible. He is murdered for his faith. They kill him because he's preaching the counsel of God. That's why they hate him, is because he's full of the Holy Ghost of God. I feel as if we've gotten to a day and age where it's hated once again. And it's not just hated by the world, but we have churches that hate a man that truly get full of God, and something's different and something changes. I don't know if it's a jealousy or if it's, you know, competition, whatever it may be. But for some reason, even Christians don't like a man that'll get up and preach with power on him. They don't like a preaching when somebody gets up and it's not just sensational and emotional stories, but they get up and they preach the word of God and they do it out of love and they do it with such power that people come down and get right. For some reason, even Christians nowadays don't like that anymore. Christians don't go all the way to the death like Stephen did. They don't live out their entire life so full of God that people hated him all the way to the end of his life. We see Stephen being martyred here, crying out to God. I want to point out some of the things that when people looked at Stephen, they saw the face of the angel. They saw Jesus Christ, because Jesus was all over him. Jesus was on his lips. Everything he spoke about, everything he talked about, he wasn't talking about all the things of the world. He wasn't talking about everything there is to talk about. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to tell people how to get saved by the blood of Jesus. Last time I preached behind this pulpit, I gave you a challenge to tell somebody. And I wonder how many people sat in here that night that I preached last time, and I wonder how many people went out afterwards and with the challenge I gave you to tell somebody that if they die without God, they're going to go to hell. I wonder how many of you actually left this building and told somebody about Jesus. I wonder how many of you actually left here and the next day at work, you told somebody that you know is lost that they need to have Jesus. I wonder if I followed every one of you to work for just a day, if they even know that you're saved, if they even know that you go to Temple Baptist Church in Fountain City, Tennessee. I wonder how many people actually love God enough to be separated from this world. You see, what the problem is the problem is we love the world so much that we're not willing to actually get so separated to even have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God. And tell me how you're going to be full of God if you're full of the world. And tell me how you're going to have an anointing from God if you're so involved with everything there is in this world. You see, Jesus was on his lips. Jesus was his likeness. Stephen portrayed Jesus. You see, you go through the life of Stephen, he didn't just condemn people all the time. He told people how much Jesus loved them. He told them that Jesus loved them enough to die on the cross for him. You see, we've also got a generation of preachers nowadays, and they only know how to condemn you, and they don't know how to tell you about the love of God. It's easy for them to get up and tell you and say, hey, you're pathetic, you're a piece of trash, you need to get right with God, but they don't even know how to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. And they wonder why there's no effect. Why? Because if you truly get full of God, then God will teach you the balance of when to do what and when to condemn somebody and when to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. I learned the hard way. I was preaching revival in Kentucky just a little while ago, and I know a girl that was in the church that week. She was a 14-year-old girl. She'd been dragged to church by her aunt and uncle. Her parents were on drugs, and the pastor of the church I'm good friends with, he told me, he said, that girl's lost. And I got it in my mind, Brother Crane. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach hell so hot that she can't do anything but want to get saved. I got up one night and I preached hell so hot, friend. I'm telling you, I preached on it for an hour. I preached on what hell is like. I preached on how if you die without God, you're going to be in torment for eternity and it ain't never going to end. And I thought, man, well, why didn't that girl get saved in God? Brother Roger, the next day in my hotel room, God got on me and he said, hey, maybe instead of condemning them, you need to tell them about how much I love that person. And I began to sit there and weep in my hotel room and thought, God, I'm sorry. I condemned her to hell. Well, what I should have done was usher her into the kingdom of God. I should have told her about the love of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm for hard preaching, friend. I've preached on hell more times. I've got shoeboxes full of sermons just on hell. I've preached them. I'm for a good, hard, solid preaching. But when you get really full of God, God teaches you when to do what. God teaches you the balance. You see, I'm a young preacher. It's hard for me to find the balance sometimes. I'm the firecracker. I'm the one that everybody expects to get up and just preach it hard and preach it straight. But that week in Kentucky, my friend, I began to study through my Bible, Brother Crane. I said, Lord, what is it you want me to tell them? What is it that you want me to preach if it's not on hell? I got up that Wednesday night and I preached on the love of God. I preached on how much God loved me. I preached on how much I know that God loved me. I preached on the good things that He's done in my life. And I told her, I told that congregation how good God really is and how He died on the cross. And that night I saw that young girl come down and get saved by the grace of God. You know what the Lord taught me that week? He taught me balance. He said, hey, you truly be led by the Spirit of God, then you'll know when to condemn somebody. And you'll know when to tell them that Jesus loves them enough that He died for them. I'm afraid, Brother Barry, that we've got a generation of Christians that have no balance. We've got a generation where you're either too far left and you're so liberal that you're off in the weeds somewhere. We've got people like that sitting in here tonight. I'll just be honest with you. We have no conviction. We have no standard. We don't know what's right and what's wrong. We don't choose to actually make a black and white line, friend. God tells us to be divided. He divided in the beginning, friend. He divided in Genesis. The Bible says, a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God makes it very clear throughout the entire scripture that there is always division. Always. And we need to understand that when you get full of God, He teaches you which side of the division you're supposed to be on. I try my dead level best not to get off in the weeds being a liberal and being too loose. But I also try my best not to be that preacher that gets up and tells you that you're no good for nothing all the time. Now sometimes the congregation needs to hear they're no good for nothing. Don't get me wrong. But if you are a sheep herder, you know, you shear the sheep. Brother Barnhart told me, a good herder, a good shepherd only shears the sheep once a year. You know, really gets down and cleans them up. But we've got a generation where the only thing we have is either condemnation all the time, or we have so loose they're not even really with the King James Bible anymore. Why? Because we have nobody that's full of God anymore. We've got nobody that's full of the Holy Ghost. Brother Ed Blue was a balanced man. He preached for men that other men thought he shouldn't preach for. He supported men that had been divorced and are still in the ministry, and he knew the balance of who to support and who not to support. He knew when to get up. There's sermons of him where he preached on hell so hot, friend, it's almost like you're sitting in it. And he's preached on sermons. He's preached on the love of God so thick that he just puts you right in heaven, friend. And you're thinking, oh man, God does love me. Where has the balance gone? Stephen is a man with balance. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was on his lips. Jesus was his likeness. Jesus was his life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Stephen cared about one thing, and that is, what did Jesus want? What did God want me to do? We live in a society with cell phones where everything's comparison and, oh, well, we want our church to be better than that church. We want to have more of this. We want to make sure we do better than they do. The teenagers are comparing themselves with other teenagers all the time. What did Stephen focus on? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What does God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? Where does Jesus want me to go? What does Jesus want me to say? But we don't understand how to divide ourselves away from this world enough, friend, to where we can actually be full of God. You wonder why our pastor can get up here every Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong. He's a human. He misses it sometimes. But 99% of the time, Brother Charles Lawson gets up behind this pulpit, and when he preaches, he's got power. And he's got the authority of God. And he's got an anointing. Why? What do you see him doing all week? How many of y'all did he go get lunch with? Not many, I'll tell you that. Why? Because he knows how to separate. He knows how to be prepared to stand behind the pulpit. And it's not listen to another preacher. And it's not try to come up with some cool outline and some real dynamic outline or some real harsh points or all the things the preachers have nowadays. What does he do? He gets alone and he knows that if he wants to have that anointing, he's got to be divided from this world. He's got to be separated. He's got to get prepared. We don't just need preachers that are full of God. We need Christians that are full of God. If everybody in this building tonight chose to get separated enough to be full of God, this building would be full next Sunday morning. This building would be packed out every Sunday night. But the problem is there's only two or three of us that actually care enough to separate from the world and put in some time and prayer and effort and make our life about Jesus Christ. There's only a few people in the building that are actually doing that. That's why we don't see the fruit of it, friend. But why were those old men able to get up and preach mean and preach with power, yet we still love them? It's because they had God on them. Tonight I want to preach on some things that, you know, how do you know when somebody's full of God? This is a hard sermon to preach. I'm not going to lie with you. I'm struggling a little bit. This is a very sensitive topic. I don't preach it lightly, friend. I don't want you to think that I just wrote this down before I got up here. I prayed and begged God to give me what he wanted me to preach tonight. And on Thursday, about Thursday, is when he told me about the topic he's going to want me to preach on. And I said, oh, I don't really want to preach on that. I don't really want to get into that because it's about a realm and a world that, you know, it's not my place to talk about, really. It's really not my business to be handling it. It's God's business to be handling it. But I began to get a burden. I love it when God gives me a burden. It makes it that much easier to preach it sometimes because he knows when it's going to be hard to preach. I've got a burden of the fact that we've got churches, yet we have nobody that's full of the Spirit of God. We've got nobody that's full of the Holy Ghost. We've got nobody that can get up and say three words and they have such an anointing of God on them that it draws people to an altar. You say, that's not real. I beg to differ. Oh, I've been in meeting, friend, and had the sweet old ladies get up and say a sentence or two. And before you know it, the altar's full. She ain't a preacher, but she's full of God. I've been in meeting where Brother Caleb Lindsay, one of my best friends in the ministry, got up and preached for 6 minutes. On from morning to morning. He preached on from suffering to being with God. Preached for about 5.5-6 minutes. Sat down, altar was full. We started worshiping God for about 1.5 hours after that. What's different? He's got the filling of the Spirit of God. He's got something that we don't desire anymore. Oh, what do we desire nowadays? We desire somebody to give us a neat looking outline. We desire a shock factor. We desire somebody that can get our emotions going. Friend, I'm talking about what happened to preaching that hits the soul. These teenagers outside of our pastor, it's hard to go out here anywhere to take them to a revival where the preacher's going to preach with the power of God and it's going to touch their soul. It's going to touch something that's beyond the mortal flesh, something that's beyond just our physical mind. But something that only the power of God can do. I believe there are some attributes of people that are truly full of God. Now, preacher a couple weeks ago threw out at the end of one of his sermons, he threw out 6 things really fast. Most of y'all probably didn't catch on to them. So I'm sure some of y'all did. Don't want to discredit everybody. But I, as fast as I could, wrote every one of them things down. And what I did Thursday, Friday, and Saturday was I went back through my Bible. And I found references for every one of the things that he had said. And what he had said was, how do you know when a church is full of God? And I began to study and realize that it does apply to the church, but it also applies to the individual. It applies to you. Don't think about anybody else tonight. Don't think about the person you're sitting next to. Don't think about the person you know is living in sin. Think about yourself. I want to ask you if you're full of God tonight. And really the question is, do you love God? Because if you really love God, you'll be full of God. I mean, if you actually love Jesus Christ, then you will be full of the Spirit of God because that's what leads you to be full. If you really love God, that's what your desire is. You see, you don't get to say you love God and then go out and do all the things the world has to offer. You see, what you love comes out in your actions. What you love comes out in the decisions you make. What you love is what comes out of your mouth, friend. You love to drink beer. Eventually, at some point, you're going to crack open a beer. You love to watch baseball, and I love to watch baseball. Me and my brothers and my dad went to a Smokies game Friday night. We had a great time, friend. And I shouted when we won. It was a good time because I love to watch baseball. But the problem is we love everything in the world more than we love God. And you're able to shout about everything the world has to offer. But when is the last time you shouted for God? You know what the problem is? You don't love God. You're saved, yet so as by fire. You're saved just enough not to go to hell. You're saved just enough to barely walk into heaven, but you don't love God. The question tonight is, do you love God? They looked at the face of an angel in Acts chapter 6. Why? Because ultimately, Stephen loved God. He was willing. He loved God enough to where he was willing to get full of God. He was willing to get full of the Spirit of God. What are some of the attributes that preacher actually threw out? By way of introduction, I guess you could say, I'll go through them as quickly as I can tonight, but I really want you to think about these things because these are genuinely from the Bible attributes of somebody that is actually full of God, somebody that makes a difference in other people's lives. We've got a generation of a church that makes no difference ever. The only time we ever talk about God, the only time we ever do anything for God is when we're in this building. But you don't do anything when you walk outside the building. In John chapter 14, verse number 26, the Bible tells us, it's a very common scripture, it tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it tells us that the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth, everything, which means there's nothing we can do outside of being led by the Spirit. That is what we're supposed to do. Every time you make a decision that wasn't led by God, friend, there's no profit to it. It's all done in vain. Everything we do is to be done being led by the Spirit of God. That's why it's so important to be full of the Spirit of God. First, I want to point out when Christ is lifted up. In John 12, 32, the Bible says, "And if I," Jesus is speaking, "be lifted up, then I will draw all men nigh unto myself." You see, Stephen had Jesus on his words. Stephen loved God enough to talk about Jesus more than just in the synagogue. He loved Jesus enough to talk about him and tell everybody in the world about him. You know what the problem is? The problem is we got a bunch of preachers that love to get up and exhort everything but God. They love to get up and exhort the ministry they're in, the ministry they got to be a part of, or who they got to take on a trip somewhere, or when they got to meet this person and meet that person. You know what Jesus said? He said, "If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up." I'm not up here tonight to tell you about anybody but Jesus Christ. Brother Lawson is a great man. He's my pastor. I love him dearly. I'll take a bullet for the man. I've defended the man in some rough situations, but he's not God, friend. I love Brother Barry. I love Brother Crane. I love Brother Sam and Brother Tony. I love all these people in the church that get up and preach the Word of God. But it ain't about us, friend. It's about Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is? We've gotten our eyes on men. And some of y'all got your eyes on a man. You got your eyes on somebody or something other than Jesus Christ. How do you know when somebody's full of God? When Jesus is lifted up. When Jesus is lifted up. I was at a place just the other day with brother, a friend of mine, and we're pretty good friends. You know, we differ on a few things. And he came up to me, and we were somewhere and doing something. You know, that's about the details I'm going to give y'all. And then this certain particular individual came up to me, and he said, "Yeah, you know, I disagree with that. I'm against that." And I said, "Well, why are you against that?" And he said, "Well, brother so-and-so told me this, 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 and this." And he came up to me again about 10 minutes later, "You know, I'm against that." I said, "Well, why are you against that?" He said, "Oh, well, that same brother so-and-so told me this, 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 and this." Finally, about the third time, I said, "Dude, you're against everything, and you don't even know why." What's happened? That person has gotten his eyes on a man. His eyes ain't on Christ. He don't know the balance. of when to condemn something and when to say I'm against it and when to let something go. You know, sometimes if you're truly led by God, Elihu over there in the book of Job, he had the answer to Job's question. He kept his mouth shut. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit of God and he kept his mouth shut, which means when you're led by the Spirit of God, you lift up the name of Jesus and you know when to shut up and you know when to speak. The problem is we've got a lot of people that always want to be right. They always want to make sure people know what they think and know what they believe. I like to goof off just as much as the next guy. I go to eat with the house quite often. I love to sit down and debate some Bible, you know. Tell them that they're too far this way or, you know, they'll say I'm too far that way. It's fun. It's just goofy stuff. But it's not real. You see, at the end of the day, I know that Paul and Julie love God. And I know that they know how to get a hold of God. I know, see, we can goof off and joke around, but then when Brother Paul gets up and teaches Sunday school, I know that he loves God, and I know that he's got a balance. You see, Miss Julie, I goof off with her all the time. I tell her that she's overboard on some things. She's a helicopter mom. Everything's a sin to Julie, but at the end of the day, she just loves God. She wants to make sure her boy don't get out in something that he's not supposed to get out in. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is, at the end of the day, I've got some friends that are still balanced. Yeah. Yeah. You see, we've gotten to a place where it's hard to find friends that are balanced. You can't even be yourself anymore. You can't even be yourself anymore because they're going to condemn you for what you've done. They're going to condemn you for everything you say. When you're full of God, you'll know when to talk. When you're full of God, you'll know when not to talk. When you're full of God, the name of Jesus will be lifted up. I remember the night I got saved. I tell y'all about it all the time. Out in the middle of a 300-acre field of Indiana. Preacher got up and he preached. I couldn't tell you everything he said. My brother was there with us. I can't tell you everything he said, but I'll tell you what I remember. I remember him telling me that Jesus would save me. That's what I remember. I don't remember what he preached on. I know it was something about Saul. That's about it. But why did I get saved? Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up. That man chose to lift up the name of Jesus. Yet we've got people in the church house that'll talk about everything other than Jesus. We've got Christians that'll talk about anything other than Jesus. And no wonder so many people are dying and going to hell day in and day out. No wonder nobody's showing up to church on Wednesday night like they used to. And the church house is thin on Sunday night like they used to. Why? Because Christians talk about everything but God. Christians talk about everything but Jesus. They'll tell you everything they're against, but they won't tell you about Jesus. They'll tell somebody on the street how they're living in sin, but they forget the important thing to tell them is that Jesus loves them. That's the problem with what's going on in our church nowadays. We've got a lot of Christians that don't know how to be full of God. We've got a lot of Christians that don't know how to be balanced, not only when Christ is lifted up. The night I got saved, Christ was lifted up. Felt I got saved this morning because Brother Barry told us there's only one way to heaven. He told us that name was Jesus. One word, and that's Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter how a man preaches. It doesn't matter, how he walks around or how he makes his outline. What matters is if he tells you about God. What matters is if he's got a little something more than what this world has to offer. We've got too much charismatic, too much personality going on. We don't have enough men that just love God enough to get full of the Spirit of God. We don't have enough Christians that are willing to get full of the Spirit of God. Not only when Christ is lifted up, but when Christ is glorified. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, we all know the scripture. Holy, holy, holy. Then the house was filled with smoke. That's a representation of the Holy Ghost, friend. The house being full of smoke is a representation of the Holy Spirit coming through a place. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't come through until he was glorified. Until they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, I've got a lot of friends in this world. I've got a lot of good places I go. But friend, there's only one name that's above every name. I know some good men. I know some good preachers. But there is one person that deserves to be glorified more than anybody in this world. You can go out and glorify all the athletes if you want to. You can get caught up with all the music in this world and glorify all them singers, friend. But I'll tell you, there's only one person worthy to be glorified tonight, and that is Jesus Christ. It's nothing we've done. It's nothing we've tried to do. The only person that deserves to be glorified tonight is the Lamb of God, friend, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The house was full of the Holy Ghost because Jesus Christ was glorified. You know, God might show up in here a lot thicker than he does if some of God's people would love Jesus enough to glorify God. Some of y'all don't even love God enough to glorify him. When's the last time, I'm not saying for show, but when's the last time someone may have sang something, not hit the right beat, but sang something about the goodness of God, and you thought, you know, God has been good to me. And I want people to know that God has been good to me. You know, the house was filled with smoke after Jesus was glorified. After they said, holy, holy, holy. You know, glorifying God and worshiping the Lord ushers the Holy Spirit into a place. Oh, when saints of God begin to worship, when the Holy Spirit begins to say, hey, you know what? They want me in that place. You know what the problem is? We've got too much pride. We're too prideful to worship God. You're too prideful to stand up and raise your hand. You're afraid of what somebody's going to think. You know what worshiping God really is anyhow? Humbling yourself to the point to where you don't care what anybody else thinks. We've got too much pride. Oh, we don't have enough humility to even be able to raise our hand and say, thank you, Lord. God has been good to me. I can name you maybe six people sitting in here tonight that I know on a regular basis will shout and say, thank you, Lord. God has been good to me. Amen. God's good. Hallelujah. And they worship God. You know what ushers the Holy Spirit in? When God is worshiped. Amen. When Jesus Christ is glorified. Amen. When's the last time you glorified God? You know, God forbid these teenagers sitting up here are raised all of their life and not once see mom and daddy worship God. God forbid they never learn how to worship and glorify God because they never see mom and daddy worship God. They've never seen mom and daddy come to an altar. They've never seen mom and daddy raise their hand and say, God's been good to me. They've never seen dad raise his hand and say, amen, preacher. That's right, God has blessed my family. God forbid these kids are raised, and by the time they get my age, and by the time they get out in this world, they have never been taught how to glorify God. If you don't know how to glorify God, you are not full of the Holy Ghost of God. Stephen, through the book of Acts, chapter 6 and chapter 7, all he does is talk about God. The Bible tells us that they stayed steadfastly on him. They were trying to convince him to quit steadfastly. You jump over to chapter 7, and it says he steadfastly looked upon Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. What does that tell us? That tells us that when he was telling them about Jesus, his focus was somewhere else. His focus wasn't in this world. Which brings me to the next point, when Christ is anticipated, when Christ is looked for. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn there. Titus 2, verse number 13, your Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. A pastor real quickly said, you know when a church is full of the Spirit of God, when they're anticipating the second coming of Christ. I instantly remembered this verse. I memorized it when I was a child, and I began to read this scripture. When somebody's full of God, a lot of the things in this scripture is relevant in their life. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You're focused on God. He's redeemed you from all iniquity. Some of y'all are living in sin because your focus is not on that blessed hope in that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I'm not saying to be one of those men or women that try to predict the second coming of Christ. I'm talking about loving God enough to be thinking about this world to come rather than the world that is here. Being eternity conscious. Being eternity conscious. When you meet people, don't just think fleshly. We have this idea when we meet somebody, the only thing we think of is, oh, that's a good looking lady. Oh, that's a handsome fella. That's a nice looking guy. But we're not eternity conscious. We don't think, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if that person's going to die and go to hell. I wonder if that person's going to die and go to heaven. When somebody's full of the Holy Spirit of God, they think being eternity conscious. They think, and when they look at somebody, they don't focus on what they're wearing. They don't condemn them for everything they're doing. The only thing they care about is, hey, I wonder if they know how to make it to heaven. I wonder if when they die, they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Somebody that's full of God is focused on the world to come rather than the world that is here. Not only does it say, redeeming us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what the problem is? We don't have anybody that's peculiar anymore. We don't have anybody that's zealous of good works anymore. We have people that are zealous to get recognition. That's what we've got. We've got people that are zealous to say, give me a title. Somebody, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. We're not zealous of good works anymore. We don't want to be a peculiar people anymore. The Bible tells us to be a peculiar people. You know what that tells me? It tells me that we're to be separated from this world. You wonder why these teenagers don't know how to get separated from the world? It's because 90% of the adults in here, if I saw you out in the world, I wouldn't be able to tell if you're a Christian or not. You know what's sad? Is when somebody claims to be a Christian and you go on vacation with that person, and when you look at them and you look at their kids, you think, my God, they're not a peculiar people. We're only Christians in the church now. Somebody that's full of God is a Christian outside of these four walls. Somebody that's full of God knows that being different still matters. You know, they tell us all the time. I've had other youth pastors, I've had other pastors tell me, you're too strict, you're too strict. We're not too strict, we're too straight. There's a big difference. Broad is the path of destruction. Narrow is the way to make it to heaven, friend. What does that tell us? It tells us that in order to be narrow is a very straight line. Very straight. The Bible says to walk circumspectly. That means very carefully. That's like when you're deer hunting, fellas, and that deer's walking and the wind blows and you know it smelled you. It stops. What should I do? Where should I go? Am I about to get shot? That's circumspectly. We as Christians are to walk circumspectly. We're to walk out of these doors and say, where should I go? What should I do? Should I let my kids do that? Should I let my kids work there? Should I let my kids listen to that? Every step I made, my dad was right behind me saying, no, we're not doing that. Or yeah, sure, go ahead. My dad was a balanced man. He knew how to put me in the world enough to understand reality, but he knew when to pull me out fast enough before I got caught up in something I shouldn't get caught up in. He knew how to be balanced with that. But we've got a generation of parents that you care so much because your kids don't want to be a peculiar people. You let them do whatever they want to do. But part of that is because we've got parents that aren't peculiar people. We want to be so much like the world. You want to fit in with everybody. You want to have more friends than the next person. You want to have more friends than the next lady. You want to make sure you still fit in with that group. The Bible tells us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to make us what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. You will never be zealous of good works until you understand that you first have to be peculiar. You know, when people look at me, they think I'm crazy. They think I'm weird. I've had a lot of people say, you're just an oddball. Call me what you will. God called me to preach. I surrendered the call. Let me tell you something, teenagers. When you choose to love God with everything in you, you will be peculiar. This world won't look at you the same.
You might not have all the fancy friends. You might not get the cute boy that you want to date or the cute girl you want to date. But living for God is worth more than anything this world has to offer. Amen. Say amen, but teach it to them and live it. Yeah. Let them know that being peculiar and being separated is more important than fitting in. It's more important than getting what we want, living how we want, so that we can be happy. Somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost is eternity conscious. They don't think about here and now. They don't think about the pleasure of the world. They think, I wonder, you know, every time I meet with the teenagers on Wednesday, every time they walk through the side door, they all enter the same door 90% of the time. Every time they walk through that door, every one of them, I look at them and I say, I wonder if that one's saved. Now, I led some of them to the Lord. And when they walk in, I say, thank you, Lord. That one's saved. Some of them aren't saved. When they walk in, I think, I wonder if tonight's going to be the night where I teach about God and they get convicted. But I wonder how many parents look at their kids and say, I wonder if my kid is saved. I hope my kid gets saved. We've got such a relaxed Christianity to where parents don't even care if their kids are saved. You'll let them do whatever they want to do to fit in the world. But you don't have a burden of the fact of wondering, I wonder if my kid's going to die and go to hell. I wonder if my kid's going to die and go to heaven. You let them do whatever they want to do in this world. You give them what they want to keep the peace. Friend, it's not worth it. I thank God every day for parents that were strict, for parents that were straight, for parents that made us dress right. And He made sure us boys looked like boys. He made sure our sister looked like a girl. He made sure we went where we were supposed to go, and He didn't let us hang out with those friends we weren't supposed to hang out with. If our friends were watching a certain movie, my dad would say, no, my boys aren't watching that movie. My daughter's not watching that movie. A parent that's full of the Holy Ghost is eternity conscious for their kids. A parent that's full of the Holy Ghost is okay teaching their kids, hey, being separate matters more. Being a peculiar people matters more. Lastly, you know somebody is full of the Holy Ghost of God when you know that they love God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? The problem is 90% of you don't love God. You'll say it. You'll walk in here. You'll live the Christian life for about an hour, but you don't love God. You see, somebody that loves God is full of God. Somebody that loves God bases their decisions off of the person that they love. You know, I wish I could shout this sermon. Brother Barnhart before church, after church this morning said, I told him, I said, pray for my voice. I'm losing my voice. And he said, well, if it's that bad, you just can't holler tonight. And I said, well, that's rough for me. I like to shout. But maybe God didn't want me to shout tonight. Maybe God wanted me to just get personal with you tonight. Maybe God wanted me to just get deep down into the soul of somebody tonight. If somebody's not convicted at this point, we might as well go get a burger anyhow. I've covered a lot of ground. I've covered a lot of Bible, whether you think I have or not. You see, when somebody truly loves somebody, they do things for that person. They do things based upon that person. My dad is not just going to leave here tonight and go to North Carolina, not tell my mom, hang out there for about 2 weeks, come back and say, had a good time without you. He would consult that with my mom. He would make sure my mom knew where he was going. He'd probably take her with him. When you love somebody, the decisions you make are based off of them. When you're married, you base your job decision off of your spouse sometimes. Well, honey, what do you think? You think I should take this job or not? Well, if I take this job, we'll have to move. You think we should move the family? However it goes. You see, I was raised with grandparents and parents that loved each other. I watched my grandparents make decisions based off of their love for the other person. What we do is we love the world enough to base our decisions of day-to-day life off of what the world will think, because we love the world more than we love God. We make our decisions based upon maybe what your coworker or your friends will think because you love them more than you love God. But if you really love God, you'll make a decision based upon what God thinks. In 1 John chapter 4,
Everybody knows the scripture. Verse 11, your Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, I could preach on that verse there for about 2 hours if I wanted to. Verse 15, your Bible says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. Let's understand something before I tell you that if you're full of God, you love God. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is not the intimate act that we so think it is in this world. Love is God. Read 1 John. God is love. He teaches us how to love. He shows us what love is. He gave his life for us. That is love. God is love. If you don't know God, then you don't know love. Why is it that people in the world fornicate, sleep around before they get married? If you loved God, you would make your decision based off what a God commanded for us to do. And if you really loved the person you were going to one day marry, then you would keep yourself pure because God would have taught you that. Love is God. You don't know God, you don't know love. You don't know how to love somebody if you don't know how God loves you. If you don't know how to truly love God. I tell these teenage girls all the time that they'll come in, they'll tell me about some boy, and I'll say, "Does he love God?" They'll say, "Well, you know, if you don't love God, he won't love you. If he doesn't love the church, if he doesn't love Jesus, he won't love you the way he's supposed to love you. He either loves God and will love you, or he loves the world and will use you. There's no in between. God is love. God is the definition. He is the act of love." Let's continue reading verse 16. "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God." If you truly dwell in love, you dwell in God. I'm not trying to get deep. We're just going word for word here. It's actually pretty simple. God is love. If you love God, then God dwelleth in you. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Hiding the word in your heart is loving God. Getting in the word is proving that you love God. Getting in your Bible is showing God that you care and that you love him. How are you going to make the decisions you're supposed to make if you don't read the word of God? God is love. And he says that he esteems his word higher than his own name. There's three that bear record in heaven. It ain't Jesus, Brother Paul. It's the word. It's the King James Bible, friend. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. He is this book. This book is quickened. This book is alive. This book talks to us. This book convicts us. This book is power. This book has power. I'm talking about the King James Bible. I'm not trying to be overboard, but I'm trying to clarify. The King James Bible has power. You can get rid of all the other ones, friend. The Bible teaches us how the King James Bible is the infallible word of God. So where do we learn the love of God? In this book. Why is it that all the other churches that have dropped the King James Bible, I'll just be honest with you, I have a friend. I have lots of friends. I have one friend that is on staff at this church. We'll call this church the church. The church is supposed to be a Baptist church. But for some reason, when I went out the other day, I saw the church and the church's youth group out somewhere. And when I looked at them, I would have thought they were a sorority group from college before I would have thought that they were a church group. Why? Because let me be very specific here. When you love God, you keep what the word has said. Why is it that they don't live according to what God has said? Because they don't have the word. God is this book, friend. That's why when people leave the King James Bible, all of a sudden they get off in left field somewhere. Why? Because they've left the power. They have left the infallible word of God. They have left inerrancy. They have left perfection. They have left what God has intended for us to live by. Why is it that everything's so willy-nilly with churches like that? Because what they're reading from is not inspired by God. But when we read this book, it tells us what to do. It tells us how to act. It tells us how to dress. It tells us what decisions to make. Let's keep reading. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love and casteth out fear. I'm not afraid to get up here tonight and tell you what the Bible says, because I love God. God will protect me. And God has given me the ability to fear no man when I stand behind this pulpit. I'm not special by no means, but I have prayed enough and learned enough from my pastor and from the Bible that if I get shut up in my closet and if I study the Word of God, not get on YouTube and listen to somebody else or listen to some cool sermon somewhere, but if I get close enough with God, friend, when I get up here, I don't fear any of y'all. I'd rather every one of you get offended by what I say and be right with God than offend the Holy Ghost inside of me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he hath feareth is not made perfect in love. Now what is love? Love is God. You want to have no fear, you want to have boldness for God, you're going to have to fall in love with Jesus. What's the problem? Why is it we have nobody that's full of the Holy Ghost? Because we don't have anybody that loves God. We don't have anybody that has fallen in love with the one that died for us. The one that shed his blood on Calvary. You choose to love your car more. You choose to love your job more. You choose to love your friends more. You choose to love everything in the world more than you choose to love the one that died on the cross for you. Fear is casted out when you truly love God. Stephen had no fear. Stephen, to his dying breath in Acts chapter 7, in his dying breath, cried out to God, "Receive my spirit." He had no fear. Why? Because he loved God. True love for God gives us just a few things. First of all, it gives us boldness. We saw that in verse 17. Perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. What's the problem? The problem is we don't have anybody that's bold for God. We got people that are willing to sing in the church. We got people that are willing to do this and that here and there. But you aren't bold for God anywhere other than in this building. Somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost of God has boldness everywhere they go. Somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost has boldness for God every place they walk into. Everywhere they go, every decision they make is based upon what God would have them to do. Growing up, my grandma, everywhere we went, handed a tract to everybody. It annoyed me sometimes. We'd go through the McDonald's drive-thru just to get a milkshake, and she'd hand them that tract through the window. We'd go sit down and eat somewhere. She'd leave a tract with the tip. She'd leave a tract with the check. Me and my parents just went out to eat with my dad's parents just a couple weeks ago, and they're still doing it. My grandfather paid the bill, left the tip, put a track right there in the tip. There's boldness in that. There's boldness in being able to tell somebody about God. I went to eat with a fella today for lunch over here at the Chop House. And before he paid his bill, he handed the waiter a track, and he said, hey, it was one of them $1,000, million-dollar bill tracks. He said, yeah, it's pretty cool, but what's important is what's on the back. It'll change your life. I couldn't hear everything he said, but he had boldness. He was able to tell that waiter, hey, let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you about somebody that'll change your life. But we get so caught up in everything there is to do in the world, we don't have anybody that's bold for God. You're bold for everything except Christ. You're bold when it comes to being sneaky with your friends. You're bold when it comes to committing a sin that you know you ought not commit. What do I mean? I mean, you're on the edge and you're thinking, oh, I know I shouldn't do this, but you've got enough boldness to decide to do it anyhow. But you don't have boldness for God. You don't have boldness to tell anybody about Christ. If you love God, you'll have boldness. If you love God, all the fear is casted out. We saw that in verse 18. And lastly, if we're full of God, if we're full of the Holy Ghost of God, there will be unity. The Bible tells us in verse number 20,
If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I know that's King James Bible. It's hard to understand for some people. Let me explain it. He said, hey, if you can't love the person that you can physically see in the flesh, how are you going to love God when he's in the form of a spirit right now that you can't see? When you love God, friend, there's unity. When you love God, you love people. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, you love people. You don't condemn them. You don't point out everything there is wrong about them. Like I said, I'm for hard preaching. Y'all have heard me preach hard. I mean, I've skinned the cat in here before. But if you're truly full of God, you will love people. You will show them that you love them. You know, before I was able to preach really hard to these teenagers last year at camp, it took time for me to teach them that I actually care about them first. I waited until some of them would come to me personally and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And they tell me about something personal in their life. And I began to realize, okay, they know I care about them. They know I care about them. And then I was able to preach hard to them. And they knew that it wasn't out of hate, but it was out of love. You know, when we really love God, we will love each other. I can confidently tell y'all, I love every one of you. I don't agree with every one of you. Some of y'all have done things that I disagree with. I'll be honest. Some of the people in here tonight have done things that I really disagree with. It's not my place to tell you I disagree with it. And it doesn't mean that I don't love you. But if we're full of the Holy Ghost of God, we will love each other. The Bible said, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians, I believe. When a church is full of the Holy Spirit, it brings unity, it brings liberty, and it brings charity. You know, it's a lot easier to preach in a church where people love each other. It's a lot easier to preach to a congregation with people that are full of God. It's a lot easier to preach in a church where you know people care and people bear each other's burdens. I went through a lot of scripture tonight. I didn't preach like I normally do. But I want to ask you one question. Do you love God? Are you in love with God? I mean, do you really love Him tonight? Because if you really love God, you'll be full of God. And if you're full of God, people will see it. The title of the message tonight is The Face of an Angel. Don't forget where we started. A mortal man that had the face of an angel. Why? Because he was full of God. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And he finished being full of God. Do you love God tonight? Or are you full of the Spirit of God tonight? That's the question I leave you with. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another day of life. I thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. I thank you for giving me my voice for the amount of time that I've tried to get up here and preach. Lord, I pray if there be anybody in the building tonight that does not have a relationship like they should with you, that they would come down to an altar tonight and ask themselves the question of if they really love God. Lord, I believe if we had a church full of people that fell in love with Jesus, we'd see some miraculous things happen. We'd see wonderful things happen. I pray that you'd send Holy Ghost conviction tonight. We love you. We give you the glory and the honor for everything. It's in Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. Amen.